Now, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, we're going to read some familiar words from Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27, one of the great chapters in the New Testament. We're reading from the first verse of the chapter. Matthew 27, verse number 1. We trust that you'll follow along with God's Word and follow along as we read God's Word together. Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse number 1. When morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll end our reading at verse number 26, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts. It's Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 22, familiar words. Pilate, according to verse number 19, is sitting on the judgment seat. On the judgment seat, and that's very significant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is before him, just about to go to the cross. And Pilate, the Roman governor, is making a decision and also calling the people to make a decision. And it says in verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my need for thy help. I pray for the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten. But Lord, now in answer to prayer, I pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit in all of his fullness into this meeting. Lord, thou knowest the condition of every heart. Thou knowest, O God, our very thoughts. Lord, thou knowest even the very motive of each individual for being here tonight. And Father, I pray against everything, O God, that would not be of thee. I pray, Heavenly Father God, against the wiles of the devil. I pray, Heavenly Father God, that thou wilt chase away the fowls of the air. Pray, Lord God, that thou wilt roll the stones away out of the stony ground. Pray, Lord God, that you'll cut down the thorns and the thistles and the briars that would choke the seed of God's word. And I pray, Father, tonight that there will be hearts in this meeting, hearts that the Lord has prepared. Lord God, we pray against everything that's false. And Lord God, we pray for the reality of the presence and the power of God for the rest of this meeting. We thank thee tonight for the power of the cross. We thank thee, Lord God, for the dawn of that awful day whenever the Lord walked the road to Calvary. And here, Lord, we see him in Pilate's judgment hall, souls hanging in the balance. And Lord God, we pray tonight that as people are brought once again to a crossroads, that Father, the Spirit of God will work in lives, and that thou wilt help men and women to see their need, and that there might be that effectual working of grace in lives tonight. We pray, Lord, for real conversions or for none at all. We pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified for the Savior's sake. Amen. Verse 22. Pilate, the Roman governor, the most powerful man in the Roman Empire, sitting, according to verse number 19, on a judgment seat. The word there is the Greek word bema. And before Pilate is Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. And Pilate is asking not only a question to the crowd, but I believe there's something deeper here. Pilate's now asking himself, "What shall I do? What shall I do with this man?" You see, Pilate realizes that as the Lord stands before him, and as the Lord has preached for 3 years, and the Lord has touched lives for 3 years, and Pilate knows all about the claims of Christ. There was no scruples about it at all. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ did that which was supernatural. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He called men to faith and to repentance. And now Pilate is standing before the Lord, face to face with the Son of God. And he's not under any illusion as to who Christ Jesus claims to be. And he asks the question, "What shall I do?" You see, he realized that this was a very personal thing. Well, he had called the crowd to make their decision, and their decision was clear. "We don't want Christ. We want you to crucify him. We want you to send him to the cross." We would rather have Barabbas. Barabbas is a type of sin. Barabbas was a thief, a robber, a murderer. And that's what they wanted. But Pilate recognized that while others were making their decisions, Pilate had a responsibility. Sitting on the judgment seat, about to pass judgment upon the Creator of the world, the only Savior of men. And friends, tonight in this meeting, we are all in a sense like Pilate. Especially those of you who are outside of Christ. There's a very real sense in which you tonight are sitting, not just in a pew in a church, but there's a sense in which you are sitting in a judgment seat. Jesus Christ is going to be presented to you again this evening. It's been done before, but again this evening. He is going to be presented to you as the Son of God, as the only Savior of men, as one who can save and one who will save and one who will forgive all sin. And tonight, whether you're conscious of it or not, you're sitting in the judgment seat. And you're going to pass judgment upon the Son of God. You're going to make a decision. And you're going to decide tonight what you're going to do with Christ. Whether you're going to take Him and receive Him, not only as Savior, but also as Lord and as Master. And you're going to say, I'm going to take up the cross and I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to come to the Lord in simple childlike faith and ask Him to forgive me and to cleanse me and to come into my life and make me a new creature. And I'm going to give Him my life. Or else you're going to say, well, I'm going to put it off. Or willfully, consciously, I'm going to decide that I'll not have this man to rule over me. You're making a decision, just as Pilate did. And I want to plead with every person in the meeting tonight that doesn't know the Lord. I want to plead with you not to be like Pilate. You see, Pilate had so much that was going for him. But Pilate made the wrong choice. Pilate was the most foolish judge, I believe, that history has ever recorded. He made the wrong decision in light of four vital things. Pilate, the most foolish judge in history, resisted the impulse of his conscience. Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. You see, folks, tonight in this meeting, every single one of us has been born into this world. We have been created with something that the Bible calls a conscience. Although the conscience has been marred and corrupted and tainted by the fall, it is nevertheless that faculty within the mind, within the human breast, of discerning between right and wrong. The Bible tells us that the law of God is written upon our conscience. That's how we know that it is wrong to commit murder. And that's how we know that it is right to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to lie, it is wrong to commit adultery. There's something within our conscience that just tells us that those things aren't right. And our conscience tells us that there are things that are right to do. And I believe that this day, as Pilate sat in his judgment seat, Pilate knew in his conscience, the impulse in his conscience was, don't send Christ to the cross. Don't reject Him. Do not condemn Him. Do not crucify Him. But rather trust Him, receive Him, and give Him your life regardless of cost to your reputation, to your job, to your family, whatever it is. Pilate, you need this man that's standing before you. But Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. You see, it wasn't all that long before, according to John's Gospel, chapter 12, that the Lord was riding into Jerusalem, sitting meek and lowly on the back of a donkey. And the crowds just bowed before Him, and they cast palm leaves before Him, and they threw their coats down before Him, and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. They worshipped Him. They praised Him. But within just a few short hours, the whole religious crowd had swayed society to rejecting the Son of God. And you know, Pilate knew that what had happened was wrong. Pilate knew that this man was innocent. Pilate knew that this man was holy. Pilate knew that this man was pure. Pilate knew that this man was love. And Pilate knew that the crowd had just been swayed by the opinions of the religious people. And Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. He knew that he'd raised the dead, he'd healed the sick, he'd healed the blind, he'd healed the lame, he'd changed lives. And I would suggest to you tonight in this meeting that you, in a sense, are like Pilate. Your conscience tonight dictates to you, doesn't it, that you need to be converted, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He can change lives because you have seen it, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your home, maybe in your family. Somebody coming in and telling you that they've got saved, they've been born again, they've become a Christian. And maybe for a few days you were very skeptical. But the test of time has proven the reality of God's salvation in their life. And maybe like Pilate, for 3 years, or perhaps a lot longer than 3 years, you've heard God's word. You've seen the power of God. And tonight your conscience is telling you you need to be saved yourself. But you are resisting the impulse of your conscience. And what's more, it tells us in verse number 14 that whenever people were witnessing against the Lord, it says that Jesus answered him to never a word. He just stood there silent. And I just wonder, had Pilate ever heard some of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament? For example, Isaiah chapter 53, where it tells us in verse number 7, he is led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I wonder, had Pilate ever heard the word of God before? Did he know that there was something that was bearing witness with his own conscience that just maybe this man is the Messiah? That the word of God is now coming and convicting him and troubling him. Here's a man just like the person spoken of in Isaiah, and he's been led like a lamb to the slaughter by the religious crowd. He's been laughed at, he's been spat at, he's been punched, he's spent a night in prayer, he's weak, he's weary, he's tired, and here he stands before me. He could call 10,000 angels, but he doesn't for one moment cry out to the crowd, "Do you not know who I am?" You see, there was more of a testimony to Pilate's life in the silence of the Lord than in what the Lord was saying. And isn't it true, friends, that sometimes in silence, that's whenever the Lord speaks the loudest? Maybe driving home after a meeting like this, you know that God is speaking. Maybe whenever there's no television, there's no CDs playing, there's no iPod, there's no music, there's no radio, and you're just on your own, alone with your own conscience, and it's like there's no noise. No audible voice, but in the midst of that, the Lord is speaking, just like it was for Pilate. Pilate's conscience was troubled. And yet he resisted the impulse of his conscience. Now, I'm convinced tonight that men and women, young people, try and resist the impulse of their conscience. Just like the little teenage boy, or maybe even younger, that goes out with his mates behind the bike sheds in school, and he's offered a cigarette, and he knows that he shouldn't take it, but he resists the impulse of his conscience, and he does. Or like the girl that goes out to the nightclub and she's offered her first drink and she's been brought up to know how alcohol can ruin lives, but she resists the impulse of her conscience and she takes that first drink, or the drugs or whatever it is. And in the same manner tonight, you're being offered Christ, but you're resisting the impulse of your conscience. You know that it's the right thing to do. I wonder tonight how your conscience really is. As you've come through 2 weeks, some of you have gospel preaching and gospel mission, and maybe, yes, the word sown in weakness, but you've been troubled and your conscience has been pricked. I wonder how it is with you tonight. Is your conscience now cleansed in the blood of Christ? Is your conscience still troubled? Or has your conscience been seared with a hot iron? no longer concerned about your soul. A number of years ago, I was knocking doors in an estate in East Belfast. And I can remember a man coming to the door. As I walked past the window, I could see this man just lying on his couch. And as I knocked the door, he eventually came to the door. And I tell you, this man was rough, to say the least. He didn't look well. He hadn't maybe had his hair cut for years, with a big long beard. And we got speaking to him. And you know, he says, "I've only got 6 months or a year at the most to live." Been to the doctor and had received bad news. And I began to talk to him about the Lord, and that man seemed to indicate that he knew the gospel well. But yet there was no concern at all. Facing imminent death, staring into the light of God's eternity, his conscience was hard. And I couldn't help but wonder as I left that man, I wonder, was his conscience always as hard as that? You see, I used to think as a little boy that if a person knew the gospel, whenever they came to that stage in life and they received bad news, that they would be troubled. But friends, year upon year upon year of resisting the impulse of the conscience takes its toll. The conscience can become hard, and God can withdraw. So it doesn't really matter what you hear or how you hear it or how it's presented. You've resisted the impulse of your conscience long enough. That's why Pilate was a fool. He knew the right thing to do. He knew that he needed the Lord. He knew that he ought not to condemn the Lord, but sitting in the judgment seat of Christ, called to make a decision, he resisted the very impulse of his conscience, God's preacher in the bosom. He thwarted that preacher and he kept his mouth closed. Furthermore, Pilate rejected the instruction of his companion. It is often said that behind every good man there's a good woman. And despite what Pilate was, I believe that Pilate was a decent fella. But you know something? Pilate had a good wife. Josephus, the historian, tells us that Pilate's wife was a believer. She'd embraced the teachings of Jesus Christ, and she knew that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And it tells us in verse number 19, when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him. I can just see Pilate sitting here and the crowd shouting for Barabbas and shouting, "Crucify him," and there's a frenzy in the crowd. And Pilate's troubled, and I'll tell you, for a Roman governor to be troubled and to even show his emotions, that's a big thing. And Pilate's sitting here and he's pleading with the crowd. And then a little boy maybe comes up, a little boy delivering a telegram, delivering a letter, and Pilate receives this note and he opens it up and he reads the words on the note, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" In other words, don't condemn him, Pilate. Your soul depends on what you do with that man. And if you reject him, if you send him down the road to be crucified, the repercussions will be eternal. Be like receiving a text message. Somebody pleading with you to receive Christ. You're on the brink of making a decision. Somebody comes along and they says, "You know, it's time you were converted. It's time that you were saved." And you reject that instruction. You see, Pilate's wife was a believer. She loved the Lord and she knew that Pilate's going to make a decision. Pilate's at a crossroads. Pilate, in a sense, is sitting on a knife edge and he can go at this moment in time either way. He can either do that which is right or he can do that which is wrong. And Pilate's wife pleads with her husband to make the right decision. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody? And you have got a Christian husband. Or you have got a Christian wife. Or a Christian father or a Christian mother. Or a Christian son or a Christian daughter. And maybe even in recent days they have been converted, and like Pilate's wife, they know the difference between truth and error. You see, tonight the reason people get so concerned about salvation for their loved ones, and the reason we have prayer meetings, and the reason we seek the Lord, and the reason we have gospel missions, and the reason your loved one invites you to come to meetings like this, is, friend, quite simply because they're concerned. You see, I believe tonight that Pilate's companion knew something that he didn't know. She knew that one day Pilate would not be the one sitting in the judgment seat. But it would be the Lord that was standing before him in Matthew 27. That would be the one standing or sitting in the judgment seat. And Pilate would be the one standing before him. And the Lord that day would be making, in a sense, a decision. And there was eternal matters at stake. There was a heaven to gain. There was a hell to shun. There was a past that needed to be forgiven. There was a future that needed to be secured. And Pilate's wife perhaps knew something that Pilate didn't know about the teaching of God's word. And you know, maybe tonight your loved one knows things that you don't know. Oh, maybe tonight you think that you're okay. You think that somehow things are just going to work out all right. And at the end of life's journey, you'll just leave this scene of time and you'll fly away up into the heavens and it'll just be peace forevermore. But your loved one knows differently. Your loved one, whenever you don't see it, is broken for you, praying for you, because they know that you're lost and you're bound for God's hell. But you know something, friends? I believe tonight that her concern was the same as his conviction. She knew that he needed the Lord, and Pilate knew that himself. You see, as this little note came to Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man," it was like Pilate's last call, Pilate's last preacher, just a little paper missionary, just like a gospel tract. And those words stung Pilate. He was resisting the impulse of his conscience. He rejected the instruction of his companion. Pilate knew that away in the background there was a wife that loved the Lord and loved him. And deep down in his heart he knew that she was right. And he also knew that she wasn't saying this to try and judge him, to try and make him feel bad about himself, to try and make him feel guilty. This godly wife had a concern for her husband. And friends, tonight we only preach like this because we're concerned about you and we want to see you converted, brought to Christ. We are deeply concerned tonight about your soul. And we are pleading with you, instructing you through God's word to come to Christ. You know, Pilate was a fool. He resisted the impulse of his conscience. He rejected the instruction of his companion. But worse still, he realized the innocence of Christ. Pilate knew why Jesus Christ was in the judgment hall. It tells us in verse number 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." You see, as Pilate was sitting there as a Roman governor, he saw the Jewish people, he saw the Roman people, he saw people from all walks of life in this cosmopolitan city, and he saw the scribes, he saw the Pharisees, he saw the religious crowd, the religious hypocrites. And he knew that there was something in their hearts. They were jealous, they were envious, they were seeking to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his majesty and of his ministry. They were seeking to rob him of his essential deity and his essential glory. And Pilate knew that they were just envious of his power, of his popularity, perhaps even of his purity. And he realized that for envy they had delivered him. You see, they were filled with pride. And not only were they causing Pilate's soul to be lost, but they were also damning their own souls in the whole process. You see, I don't believe tonight that there's a sin greater than the sin of pride. I believe that more souls are lost through pride than through any other sin. Old religious pride, perhaps. Self-righteous pride. I don't need a savior. I've been brought up through this religious system and I can make it on my own. I do not need God's son. And they were damned through their own religious pride. And oftentimes, it isn't the religious crowd that are the ones that reject Christ more than the man in the street. We used to have an outreach team still there in the church in Lisburn, and I can remember going out in different times. And I can remember one night in particular, over in the county downside of Lisburn, going into a cul-de-sac and knocking a few doors. And I remember that night meeting two clergymen. I remember knocking the first door, and this man came to the door and offered him the gospel invitation. It wasn't long before I realized that he was offended by receiving a gospel tract. And he began to make all sorts of boasts that he was a retired clergyman. And then I challenged him about salvation, and he just closed the door in my face. And then we went around a little bit further, and I met another retired clergyman, and he was exactly the same. Talked about his church, talked about his good works, talked about their work in the community. That's all fine. No problems with that. But then I asked him, in your ministry, did you preach the gospel? And he wouldn't answer the question. You see, sometimes people follow the religious crowd because they think that they're right. And maybe Pilate, against his conscience, against the instruction of his wife, is trying to convince himself, you know, maybe, just maybe, these religious people are right. Maybe if I live a good enough life, I'll get to heaven. Maybe I don't really need Christ. But deep down in his life, Pilate recognized the innocence of Christ. You see, it tells us in Luke 23:4 that Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. It tells us in verse 23 of chapter 27, why, what evil hath he done? In verse number 24, he addresses the Lord as a just person. So he recognized that Christ was innocent, Christ was righteous, Christ was just. And against all of the evidence, he still condemned the Lord to go to the cross. Responded to the crowd. He had no real reason for rejecting Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. He knew that Jesus Christ was impeccable. He knew that Jesus Christ had kept the law. He knew that Jesus Christ was infinitely more righteous than this old stinking religious crowd who were standing at the foot of the cross. And as far as the Lord was concerned, the Lord had been good to Pilate. As far as Pilate was concerned, the Lord was not only innocent in his own conduct, but he was innocent towards Pilate. And friend, I wonder tonight why it is you reject the Lord. If you're absolutely honest tonight, you know that God's been good to you. You know that. You know that as far as you're concerned, there's no blot in the Lord's character. The Lord's given you health, strength, food, family, a home, a roof over your head, soundness of mind and soundness of body. And let us remind ourselves that God in heaven tonight is under no obligation whatsoever. God is not duty-bound to show mercy to any person who rejects Christ. The only thing that keeps you out of God's hell tonight is a thread of divine grace. It's like you're standing tonight on a plank over the pit of hell. And the more you go on rejecting Christ, the weight of your condemnation gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And that old rotten plank's beginning to creak under your feet, isn't it? Oh, you can hear it creaking and cracking tonight. God's got no obligation to keep that plank secure. That thread of divine grace could snap tonight. What evil hath he done? What's he done against you that you don't receive him as your Savior? You say, well, preacher, I have to hold up my hands and say he's innocent. A number of years ago in Belfast, we were standing in Shaftesbury Square. This man used to come down every night, very skeptical, but we got to know him over maybe a course of a year, and it wasn't long before he opened up. His name was Ricky. I remember talking to Ricky and saying, like, Ricky, you know, what is it with you that you're so hard against the gospel? And as we got talking, he began to say, you know, my wife's a Christian, just like Pilate. And he says, my daughter's a Christian as well. And I said, Ricky, I'm sure they pray for you every day. I'm sure they'd love to see you saved. He says, well, that's true. And as these conversations went on Thursday night after Thursday night, I remember saying to him one day, Ricky, what is it about you? What is it that you feel that Christ has done against you that you'll not receive him? He says, I can't think of anything. He says, I don't really know why I'm not saved. I realized the innocence of Christ. Now face up to it, friend. Why is it that you don't receive the Lord? What's he done? Say, well, preacher, you've got me. I know he's been good to me. I know, preacher, he's been good to my family. Well, if that's the case, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Pilate was a fool, wasn't he? He resisted the impulse of his conscience. Everything in his mind and heart was telling him, you need this man more than he needs you. He rejected the instruction of his companion, that loved one that pleaded with him and prayed for him to do the right. Rejected it. He realized the innocence of Christ. But lastly and very briefly, Pilate responded to the influence of the crowd. Everybody likes to be liked, don't they? Everybody wants to be with the in crowd. Everybody wants to be able to go into school and be liked by all the other people in class. Go into the workplace and be the big fella or the girl that can get a bit of a laugh and have a bit of crack. And everybody wants that. Everybody wants to be able to go to the places of the world and nightclubs and pubs and go in and have somebody throw their arm around you and have a laugh with you. Everybody to a man wants to be liked. And isn't it so easy just to go with the course of this world? And to go with the crowd. And sometimes, isn't there this kind of false sense of security that if everybody else is doing it, it's right. I used to say that to my mum. But sure, mum, everybody else at school does it. And she would just say, well, you're not. I thank her for that. I didn't understand it at the time. I just wanted to go with the crowd. But you know, the crowd can be wrong, can't it? The world used to be viewed by the vast majority of people as being flat. They were wrong. And all the while the Bible says that the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. You see, God was right and the crowd was wrong. It wasn't all that long ago in Nazi Germany where the whole nation felt that it was right to try and exterminate an entire race. But you know something? The crowd was wrong. And there's a queer lot of people tonight think that things like abortion are fine. But I think the crowd's wrong. And there's a lot of people tonight that'll say you don't need Christ. It's all a hoax. He can't satisfy you. He can't give you what you want in life. You'll find what you want at the bottom of a bottle, at the end of a needle, at the end of a cigarette. You'll find what you want in a bed with some person that isn't your husband or isn't your wife. You'll find what you want in the workplace if you just get enough money. If you get the bonus at Christmas, that's what you're really looking for. Oh, if you can only have a bigger family. Maybe if you can get married and have children and find the right partner in life, you'll find what you want. It's a little bit like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, isn't it? Chasing some sort of pipe dream that isn't really there. You see, the crowd can be wrong, and the Lord said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. The crowd was wrong. You see, any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a living one to swim against it. And here the crowd is just saying, Pilate, you know, just come with us. And I'm sure that was difficult. And you know it'll be difficult for you if you get right with God in this meeting tonight. You go into the workplace or into the university or into the school tomorrow and say, you know, I've got saved. I've said goodbye to sin, goodbye to the flesh, goodbye to the world. That's hard, isn't it? But you know something, in this meeting tonight you're among friends. It's not that the crowd tonight is telling you to reject the Lord. Truth be told, the vast majority of people here, I'm sure 99% at least, want you to come to Christ. But you're scared about what the world's going to think, aren't you? And so you respond to the impulse of the crowd, and the old crowd, they just wanted Barabbas. You know the name Barabbas, it means son of the father. Bar Abba. Barabbas had a name that he lived, but he was dead. He didn't know God and his father. His father was the old devil. And maybe tonight it's Barabbas that you're looking for. Oh, preacher, give me the world. Give me my pleasures. Give me my sin. I don't want the Lord. I want Barabbas. I want what the crowd wants. I want what the world wants. And so Pilate sinned against his conscience, sinned against his companions, sinned against Christ, all for the sake of responding to the influence of the crowd. The crowd hated Jesus. And I'll tell you tonight, the world still does. They might hate you as well. See, this isn't an easy believism type thing. Just say a little prayer and go on your merry way. This is stepping out. This is coming across. This is turning around. Taking up the cross and identifying yourself with the Savior that the world hates. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You're in the judgment seat tonight. Passing judgment not only on the Son of God, but also passing judgment on the value of your eternal soul. Years ago, there was a man from Ireland during the potato famine. Realized that things were going bad, and so he sold up his home and was going to set up home in America on the other side of the Atlantic. With all of the money that he accumulated, rather than transporting that across the Atlantic, he purchased a diamond. He was going to sell that diamond whenever he got to the States and set up a farm there and start afresh. All the worth and all the wealth that he had was contained within that one little rock. But he was a fool. Because as he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, he took the diamond out of his pocket, standing in the deck of the ship, and began to look at it. Held it up towards the sun, and the rays of the sun caught that diamond and sent showers of light out in every direction. A little cabin boy was sitting watching him. And the old man, he threw it up in the air, and then he caught it, and he put it back in his waistcoat pocket. And the little boy came running over and asked a question. He said, "Sir, is that a real diamond?" "Oh, it is, son." He took it out, and he showed it to him and says, "Isn't it a beauty?" He said, "Sir, I saw you throwing it up in the air just a few moments ago. That's a foolish thing to do. What if you were to drop it and to lose it? You would lose everything." And with brazen confidence, he took the diamond again and he threw it up in the air a little bit higher this time. And as it came down, he kind of fumbled with it and he dropped it. And it rolled across the deck of the ship. And he was in such shock, he couldn't even run after it. And he just watched it as it rolled across the deck of the ship, out through a little porthole in the side and into the sea. And then the little cabin boy, he says, "I'm just as rich as you are now." And went on his merry way. You laugh and say he was a fool. You're right, he was. But let me challenge you. Are you not a bigger fool tonight? You see, that diamond represents your soul. Most valuable thing you have. That ship represents life's journey. And that ocean represents God's eternity. And tonight you're gambling with your soul. What shall I do with Christ? Preacher, I'll reject him just one more time. Maybe next time. And between now and this so-called next time, your soul could be out in God's eternity. I trust that you'll come to the Lord this evening. God's been speaking in this mission. I know that. Thank the Lord for those that have come in simple faith, but you can come as well. Truth be told, you don't need the preacher, you don't need anybody, you just need the Lord. But friend, tonight, if we can help you in any way, just wait behind. Whether you stay in your pew or there's a little room just directly behind the pulpit through this door, and if you turn to the left, there's a little room. And if you want to come to Christ tonight, we encourage you to come. Don't leave without the Lord. Don't get up out of that judgment seat and go go away and wash your hands and saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. That would be akin to taking Jesus Christ down from off the cross. Me laying his body across the door of this church and you just tramping over the top of his heart as you leave this meeting. Saying, preacher, it's okay for you, but it's not for me. Friend, it's for the whosoever. That means you. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight in the stillness of this another gospel meeting, we come before thee. Lord God, thou knowest that once again there are battles raging in hearts tonight. Devil is active and busy. But Father, we pray in the Saviour's name and for God's glory that thou wouldst be pleased, O God, to bind a strong man, spoil his goods, chase away, Lord, the fowls of the air, and may thy Spirit, Lord, cause people to come to Christ, have their souls converted and saved. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it humbly in the Saviour's name.